worship. Everybody worships. Everyone, everywhere worships something. Whatever captivates the heart's affections, the mind's attention, and the soul's ambition essentially has our worship. We worship everything from pop icons to our jobs to our favorite sports team. While the object and method of worship vary, the act of worship does not. Oftentimes, our worship is focused on ourselves. The pursuit of fame, wealth, and personal satisfaction becomes the focus of our wants and desires. But no matter how much we worship these things, they can never satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. God has uniquely designed us with meaning and purpose. He's divinely created us in His own image. When we worship the created and not the creator, we are left unfulfilled and unsatisfied. We deny God the worship that is rightfully His. When we step into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus, our relationship with God should become elevated above every other ambition, every other affection, and every other activity. It should change everything we do. It begins to change the words we say, the decisions we make, the way we view our circumstances and see the people around us. It changes our goals, desires, and pursuits. Instead of searching for meaning and purpose in our life, it becomes the meaning and purpose of our life. Worshiping God is not limited to singing a song on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle lived out in reverence to God, wherever He has placed you. There is no sacred and secular divide. Worship involves all of our lives, not just one part. Not just one part. That means we worship as we work, as we parent, as we go to school, as we gather around the table, as we suffer, as we compete, as we love, as we seek, as we create. All that we believe, think, say, and do should flow from our beating heart of worship. So what is worship? It's the outpouring of our lives, led by the Spirit and rooted in God's truth, devoting all we are and all we do to Him, our Creator. It's ascribing worthiness to the one who alone is worthy.
Let us all say amen. If you would stand with me for the reading of the word, turn in your Bibles, your devices, to Genesis chapter 22. Praise God for our choir set in the atmosphere. Amen. We are rejoicing for all that we've experienced thus far together. We're in this series entitled True Worship. And as we kicked it off last week, we'll probably be in this topic for the next several weeks, at least through November. And I wanted to give us an opportunity as a church to kind of learn biblically what worship ought to look like. And I want you to know where I'm headed. Right where this video is we're headed to worshiping being more than just our time here together. And I think the biggest challenge for believers is we falsely believe that worship is just about what takes place here. And so when we leave here, we drop worship as we drop other things. And we don't understand that this is the rehearsal for life. So what we do here in worship should be manifested in our behavior and activities beyond the sanctuary. So in Genesis 22, we're going to take a different look at worship and dig a little deeper. Genesis chapter 22 is the account of Abraham with his son Isaac. Listen as I read from the Christian Standard Bible. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here am I." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. We can stop right there. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the sufficiency of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for meeting us in this place on today. Father, speak to all of our hearts. May we be transformed by your word that will go forth. In the name of Jesus, let everybody say amen. 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 You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to put a tag on this text and preach for just a little while from the subject, worship, a proper response. Say that with me, worship, a proper response. Amen. Our message moment says this. Worship in its simplest form is a response to God's revelation. Worship in its simplest form is a response to God's revelation. Worship in its simplest form is a response. Last week, we talked about biblical worship and defining it. We declared this: worship means to honor the Father based upon his love demonstrated through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Worship means to honor. Somebody say honor. Honor. So as we build upon this understanding of worship, we discover that our worship to the Lord is simply a response to what the Lord has already done, declared, and revealed to us. As I was reading this week, I ran across this powerful statement that says, worship never begins with us. It always begins with our response to truth. It flows out of an understanding of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. It begins with his revelation and redemption. So we must ensure that the Bible, which contains the revelation and points us to God's work of redemption, stays right at the heart of our central understanding of our lives. So understand what the author is saying here. He's suggesting that everything that we are as it relates to worship is a response to all that the Lord has done in and through Jesus Christ, revealed in scriptures, manifested in our lives. So I say to that, there is no way then, beloved, that worship can be contained to this place called Greater Bethlehem. Hope y'all are hearing me this morning. There is no way that if worship is a response to the revealed revelation of God, that it could then be limited to a place. This is how worship then determines how we live our lives. Because at every point, at every moment in your life, you are then called to pay attention to God's revelation in whatever situation you're in. I'm reminded of all kinds of situations where I was about to do something that I shouldn't have done. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit got my attention and either challenged me not to do something or challenged me to do something. And at that very moment, I was communing with the Lord, as a result, experiencing worship. But if worship is what I do here with lifted hands and singing voices, which is a component of it, and if that is the full extent of my interaction with the Lord, then I'm missing what worship is all about. So as we make our way to Genesis chapter 22, we discover first and foremost, it was a test. Write that down. It was a test. In this scenario, the Lord God was testing Abraham. And it's an amazing phenomenon, because we understand that tests simply reveal the substance of who we claim to be. That's all a test does. A test is not designed for us to fail. But if we are not prepared for the test, then we likely will fail. But in this instance, the Lord God is simply testing Abraham to determine the substance of who he claimed to be. Have you ever been tested to the point where you're like, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to do. I don't know what you're trying to get out of me. But Lord, if you keep testing me like this, we're going to have it out. Lord, it doesn't make sense. I've been through this before. I've walked down this block before. I've gone through this situation before. And Lord, yet you continue to test me. But the difference in those tests and this test is Abraham is facing the ultimate test because his entire lineage is affected by this test. He has waited for this child of promise, and yet the father says, kill him. So God offers in our passage a clear revelation, instruction, if you will, to Abraham involving his only son. Verses 1 and 2 said, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, as readers of the text, we're privy to information that Abraham did not have. See, we already know, reading the text, that it's a test. So we understand going in that very likely by the time we finish the fulfillment of this passage, that Abraham will not have to sacrifice his son if he passes the test. But we don't know how far God will take the test. And that's the part that I wrestle with God is, Lord, how long are you going to test me in this area? And I'm here to let you know that God will test us until we pass. So very likely, if you're going through a similar test that you went through last month, last week, last year, when you was 12, you obviously ain't learned the lesson. And so the Lord God speaks to Abraham very clearly, gives him three specific imperatives. I want you to underline these in your scriptures. The first thing the Lord says is take. Somebody say take. He say, take your son. And then he goes on to describe the man's son. He said, whom you love. I know you love him. I know you waited for him. I know he came in your old age. This is not the one that you took into your own hands and had an affair with your maid servant and as a result had to send her away. I ain't talking about that one. I'm talking about the one that you prayed and you waited for. The one that the promises on. The one that the covenant that I've given you is upon. Take that one. Take that one. Take that one. And what I love about Abraham is there is just an air of trust over his whole life. He said, take. But the second thing he said is, go. Somebody say, go. Go. Now, here's how the Lord deals with Abraham. This is the second time the Lord has told Abraham to go. The Lord told him to go, watch this, and then wait for it. Wait a minute, you want me to go? But then you want me to wait on this? How do I go and wait? Go and wait? You go and wait by going. I need a witness up in here. Wait a minute, Lord. You say go, and then you say, but then as you go, I'll tell you where to go. Oh, y'all ain't feeling me here this morning. He said, go, and as you go, I'll tell you where to go. Oh, God, I'm not going to keep preaching the sermon in the sermon, but I just feel something in my spirit that God is telling some of us to go, to get up from the places where we've been, to stop hanging around in the situations that we're in. The Lord said, you just go, and you just trust. I'll give you further instructions as you go. He said, go to the land of Moriah and wait on me there. I'll let you know what to do. I'll tell you about it, my translation said. I'll tell you what to do. He says, take. He says, go. Then he says, sacrifice. Or yours may say, offer. He say, sacrifice. Oh, God. You just said I love him. And so you want me to take the one that I, yeah, that one, him. Yeah, him. Yeah, the one that you had at 100 years of age. Yeah, take him. The one that Sarah conceived in her 90s. Yes, that one. That miracle, that supernatural conception. Yes, take that one. And I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. My God, kill him. Wow. See, God's instructions do not come with explanations. I'm preaching to myself this morning. However, understanding is revealed in the fullness of time through our obedience. Oh, God, listen, his instructions don't come, I've said this a million times, with a pre-flight itinerary. The only thing the Lord gives you is an open ticket, and he says, go to the airport, and I'll tell you which plane to get on. Oh, y'all ain't feeling me. And so how often has God given us something to do, but because he didn't give us all the answers up front, we're still waiting? I'm getting to it. So Abraham, he responds the way I don't respond. See, God gives me some instructions, I start talking to him. Now, what exactly do you mean by go? What am I supposed to wear? How do I pack for this journey? Is it going to be 2 days, 3 days, 4 days? And who's going to come with me? Who's going to be waiting on me when I get there? And one more question, Lord. What am I doing when I get there? Are you serious about this? Offer him up as a sacrifice. Listen, Abraham, watch this. Verse 3 says, so Abraham got up early the next morning. He didn't let dust get under him. He got up early the next morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. And you see in your notes here, this seemingly contradictory request from God places Abraham in a conflict of interest. But he responds immediately to the revelation from God. Everything Abraham is doing is in response to the revelation of God. Abraham is setting us up to understand what worship looks like beyond the sanctuary. He responds to the revelation of God. So he gets his man, he gets his donkey, he gets the wood, he gets the sacrifice, and he waits on the Lord. If you're ready to start worshiping, I want you to follow Abraham's lead. The first thing that I've discovered about worship is worship requires obedience. It requires obedience. And so this is where many of us fall short. And again, I'm not talking about the first 10 minutes of service. That's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with as a lifestyle. We're talking here about lifestyle worship. We're talking about allowing your relationship with the Lord to be a part of an ongoing, intimate experience and encounter with Him. We're talking about submitting and getting up under His authority in every area of your life. See, Stephen Brown recognizes that if I worship the Lord as a part of my lifestyle in obedience, I'd have a lot fewer scars on my body. Abraham got up early in the morning, and he went on to do everything the Lord had commanded him to do. Worship requires obedience. Old preachers say delayed obedience is disobedience. And I'm tarrying here because this is an area where we struggle. Secondly, worship requires surrender. Surrender. So Abraham saddles up, has his two men, has his donkey, has his boy, and they're out. They're out there. Mount Moriah. These temple mounts, he's out there. It's a crazy landscape, but he's out there taking care of business, trusting the Lord. And the text says, verse 4, on the third day. Oh, God. I did a little research. I was about a 50-mile journey, but on the third day. So he got there and just kind of, day one passes. Day two passes. See, here's my thing. Lord, if you want me to do something bad, let's go and get it over with. Because, Lord, if you give me too much time, oh, y'all ain't being real to me this morning. You give me too much time, we're going to have some real problems. So if you want me to do something like this, listen, let's go on. Why I got to just 3 days? What's God? I just told you earlier, God's instructions. What did I say? God's instructions don't what? Don't have explanations. God doesn't just give us explanations with his instructions. Why? Because he doesn't choose to. Sometimes he may, but other times he just does not. So verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you. Now, do a little more research. This is the first mention of worship in Scripture. Principle of first mention helps me to understand how powerful this statement was that Abraham was making. Abraham, he is communicating a whole lot in his statement, but ultimately, he is demonstrating surrender. He is letting them and the Lord know, I'm going to do, I see the place, I'm going to do what the Lord has called. Let's go to the place. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it right now. Everything is clear. The boy and I are getting ready to go and worship. That worship, that act of worship, understood by Abraham, involved a sacrifice, and Abraham is surrendering as he begins to walk up Mount Moriah. Can you imagine how quiet that walk was? And we're not talking a baby, we're talking a boy. So he's not a little, he's not caring. The boy's walking and talking to him. My child of promise. As he walks up, the mountain. He said, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there and worship. But notice that the second clause of verse 5. He says, then we'll come back to you. Oh, y'all missed that. He understood that what he was going to do was to sacrifice his son. He had not demonstrated any delay in his obedience. He understood what sacrifice meant. He had the wood. But he's surrendering this situation to the Lord. See, we've not experienced real worship because we refuse to surrender. And we hold on to all types of things, all types of security blankets, if you will. Because they make us feel like we're in control. But when it comes to a relationship with the Lord, worship requires surrender. Thirdly, worship requires faith. Worship requires faith. Look at verses 6 through 8. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father. And he replied, here I am, my son. I said, let's see, the fire, the wood are here. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, it's amazing that this child understood the components of sacrificial worship. And so he's communicating. He said, listen, wait a minute. I'm doing an inventory because I'm carrying most of this stuff. And something is missing. We're talking about faith. Verse 8. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. Somebody say, God will provide. God will provide. The faith of Abraham is so powerful. Thank you, Lord. That he understood, even in the midst of this scenario, he didn't fully understand it. But what he understood was the faithfulness of God. See, we experience God's presence and God's provisions when we do not withhold our best from him. I think I said that too fast. We experience God's presence and provisions when we do not withhold our best from him. Who am I talking to? Abraham said, son, the Lord will give us everything that we need. Son, all I have is a revelation from the Lord, and that is to go. And so we're going to go, and we're going to get to that place. We're going to build that altar. And I want you to know, son, that the Lord himself will provide. Verse 9 says, when they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Stop right there. Abraham is surrendering. Isaac is submitting. Two key elements when it relates to worship. We're not talking about, again, a toddler. We're talking about a boy who can talk and move and carry stuff. And so his trust of his earthly father was on display as his earthly father trusted his heavenly father. I'm trying to teach today. Verse 10, then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. That's the story right there. That's when you know someone is committed to the Lord. Hope I'm not putting y'all to sleep, but I need you to picture the knife being raised. And don't y'all laugh at my knife. But he got the knife. Now watch this. He didn't stop him with the knife in his pouch or pocket. He didn't stop him while coming up the mountain. He did not stop him until he had the knife reared back, preparing to come down for the slaughter. See, Stephen Brown needs to learn how to be so obedient, so surrendered, so faithful to the Lord. That whatever the Lord is calling and commanding and commissioning him to do, that the Lord is waiting on him to pull the knife back. Verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Somebody say from heaven. And said, Abraham, Abraham. He replied, here I am, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Then he said, verse 12. Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Right there is the passing of the test. We opened up by declaring it is a test. Verse 12, he gets a 100. He passes with flying colors. He has passed the test. And what did it take to pass the test? Right there in verse 12. You don't hold nothing back from me. Now before we finish this up, let's see how this applies to worship. What is it that you're holding back from the Lord? What is it in your life that perhaps you need to sacrifice so that the Lord will know you're all his? I'm talking to everybody. Amen. What is it that you need to lay on your altar so that the Lord will know Stephen Brown is fully surrendered and committed? As I studied this passage, I took joy in verse 13 because it is a manifestation of God providing. And my greatest fear for many of us is we don't get to verse 13. Because whatever it is in our lives that we're holding close, Lord's like, I ain't got all of you. I gave it to you. Let's not forget where the boy came from. The boy was a supernatural blessing. Abraham nor Sarah could have done nothing to conceive a child. So watch this. God is challenging him to sacrifice the gift that God gave. Oh, y'all got to help me preach this. And that's what the Lord does. God very often calls us to sacrifice the gifts that he has given to us so that we'll make sure we don't get the big head and think we got them by ourselves. We teaching today, verse 13. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. I love talking about the provisions of God and how God knows how to show up at the right time and give me everything I need based upon and activated by my obedience, my surrender, and my faith. Beloved, if you're not getting what you need from God, check your surrender account. So we respond to God because worship begins with God. Three things and we're finished. Because you're trying to figure out, Pastor, what does that mean for me? All right, Abraham, great. That's a good story. You know, how does that apply to my life? How then do I walk out of here on November 11th and really begin to experience God's presence? How do I respond to the Lord? Look at Abraham's model. Look at what he did. Look at how he lived. First thing is you got to listen for his guidance. You got to listen for his guidance. You got to listen for his guidance. And I know what you're thinking, man, God don't talk to me, because God's not trying to go through your cell phone, your television. He's not trying to go through your computer all the time. Listen, he wants you to set aside time for him so that he can communicate with you, Stephen Brown. But if all you want to do, Stephen Brown, is surf and play dominoes and Words with Friends and don't judge me, and do all these other things. The Lord's like, bro, you're on your own. I'm speaking, but you ain't listening. This Native American was walking downtown with one of his business associates. And as he's walking downtown, he said, can you hear those crickets? And the businessman's like, what are you talking about, crickets? All this noise. What do you mean crickets? He said, yeah, man, you hear the crickets? They're walking. He just keep walking. Man, I don't hear no crickets. Native Americans, you're not listening. They just kept walking. You don't hear those crickets? They're loud. The man said, I don't hear no crickets. What are you talking about? They continued to walk. They turned a corner and looked down, and there were two crickets chirping. And the man asked Native American, how in the world did you hear this cricket, these crickets? I don't even understand. We were two blocks away, and yet you heard the crickets. Say, yeah, because I'm attuned. I'm in tune. I listen to nature. And they say, watch this. They're downtown, all sorts of noise. He grabbed some coins out of his pockets and threw the coins, and everyone stopped trying to pick up those coins because those people were attuned and in touch with money. I'm trying to help somebody right here. See, whatever you are in tune to, you will hear. Whatever you are in touch with, you will listen for. So whatever it is you're responding to now, that may be who you're worshiping. Preach, Pastor Brown. But if you're listening for the voice of God, he'll speak to you through his word if you'll read it. He'll speak to you through the preached word if you listen and try to get it in your spirit. He'll even speak to you through other folk. But you got to listen. You got to listen. I'm finished. Secondly, not only listen for his guidance, secondly, you have to follow where he leads. Help me, Holy Spirit. Follow where he leads. Beloved, we don't get to edit God's instructions. What do you mean by that? Well, some of us do what the Lord tells us to do in our own timing. Oh, some of us do what the Lord tells us to do in our timing. Listen, God does not operate in our timing. The only timing God knows as it relates to us is right now. You do what I tell you to do when I tell you to do it, says the Lord. That's where we struggle. That's where I struggle. We follow when it's convenient. We follow when everything lines up. And Lord is like, listen, if you're waiting for things to line up to follow me, then you're discounting my power to make things right. If you're waiting for everything to come into alignment, then you're not trusting me in the one who's giving you the instructions. What does Abraham do? Abraham saddles up, gets his two men, gets his boy, gets the wood, gets the donkey, and he goes. Somebody say go. He didn't have any clear direction other than go. Beloved, you got to learn how to follow the Lord where he is leading. And let me tell you something I've discovered. The more you follow, the more you have an indication of where he wants you to go next. But some of us are still stuck at that first instruction because we ain't moved yet. Let me move on. Somebody say listen. Somebody say follow. Thirdly and finally, it's a real simple one. Trust. Trust in his provisions. Trust in his provisions. You got to trust and believe that the Lord God himself can give you what you need. And we always associate that with financial blessings. And I'm here to let you know publicly, God ain't promised none of y'all to be rich. I'm trying, Sister Joyce. He ain't promised none of y'all. And we watch this stuff and we think that if I'm rich, I'm good. And if I become rich, that's somehow an indication of the Lord's presence and blessings in my life. Let me tell you, there is no. As a matter of fact, his provisions go beyond financial gains. You're trying to get all this stuff, and he's trying to give you peace. You're trying to acquire all this, and he's trying to give you joy. I mean, what good is it to have all the stuff but no peace and joy to enjoy it? So the provisions of God go beyond the tangible. And as we grow and mature in our faith, we will grow and mature in our desires for the intangible. Now watch this. Don't get me wrong. Ain't nothing wrong with you doing okay financially. I had to back that thing. I know some of y'all think, amen. Had to moonwalk that. Let me be clear. Because very often that is an indication of good stewardship. Help me, Holy Spirit. But I don't want you trying to use or manipulate God to get stuff. God wants us to get more of him. And what you'll understand, the more of him you have in your life, the less of stuff you will require. Listen, follow, trust. This last principle, I promise we're done. Abraham had to prepare to give up what the Lord was requiring. It's possible that what the Lord required him to give up was running interference in his relationship with the Lord. It's possible. So Lord wanted to make sure that you ain't worshiping this boy. Lord wanted to make sure that your hope and your dreams are not in this child. Lord wanted to make sure that your God was not that job. Lord wanted to make sure that you're not worshiping the things that I've given you to enjoy life. The Lord wants to make sure. That takes me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Because let me tell you something. Abraham had unusual faith. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. Verse 19, he considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. What does that mean? It means that Abraham had enough faith as he pulled the knife back to say, Lord, even if you allow me to kill him, I trust you enough that even if I kill him, you can raise him from the dead. And that's the kind of faith that I challenge each of us to have. Lord, even if I take my son's life, I have enough faith that you can bring him back. Now, he didn't have to kill him, but just in case he did, Abraham had the faith that if I lower this knife into my son, you'll bring him back. Now, that's the kind of worship. That's the kind of response to the revelation of God that I pray for each of you. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you right now for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Father, we got some stuff, all of us, that runs interference with who you are. And Lord, we don't know how it happens. We just get caught up. And we erect gods in our lives. Father, please help us by faith to submit, to obey, to trust you, Lord. Father, allow us to exhibit the faith of Abraham. Even if we ain't there yet, allow us, Lord, to fake it till we make it with some small victories and some small opportunities. But ultimately, Father God, our hope, our prayer is that we would experience you like never before. And Father, that simply can't be limited to this place or space. Lord, Abraham was out in the field, out in the mountain. And he heard from you. He listened for you. And Father, he followed you. and he trusted you. Father, that's when worship really takes place, not just in the confines and comforts of this holy place, but when we're out there in the field, out there in the city, that's when worship becomes real. Help us, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, to embrace that sort of faith. Father, we love you. We trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let everybody say amen. Come on, give God.